So this is a today is a, one of the, every once in a while, you know, I'll come into the week and I'm thinking I'm going to speak on a certain topic, and then God will speak to my heart and say, no, don't talk about that, talk about this. So this is one of those weeks. So that happens, I don't know, 4 or 5 times a year, I think. This is one today. So can anybody tell me, you recognize this next poster? Yeah, you recognize that? Well, that is a poster that has to do with the, it's called the World Suicide Prevention Day. I believe it's September 10th, I believe. And I'm aware of the fact that right now we're up to around 50,000 suicides a year in the United States. By the way, if I want to give you my heartfelt, brokenhearted condolences if you or your family or loved ones or friends have been touched by this. Just my heart is with you, and God is able to turn everything around for good. I believe that with all my heart. But this has really come to the fore. Why? Because we just had the little toy, the COVID toy. This next slide is having to do with how the coronavirus has made the whole suicide issue worse among young people. How many knew that? And it's because with isolation, with sometimes just not being able to, kids left at home with computers, parents are out to work, just this constant isolation, has just the lack of socialization and friends and so on, it's become a lot worse. And for those who study such things, the issue normally comes down to a certain thought that begins to take over in the heart and mind, especially of a young person. And that thought is this: my life doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about from your own youth or from yourself right now. Maybe right now that's what you feel, like your life doesn't matter. And when things get bad and you spiral, thoughts of suicide come into your mind. Well, if that's the case, then it's not an accident that you're watching me here today, because I have very, very good news for you. As someone said, almost too good to be true news. And you're going to learn something this morning, I think, that's a little different than the take that you've heard before. And it has to do with the fact that you do matter and why you matter. We're currently doing a 6-part series called God of the Chess Move. Comparison between a game of chess and the way that God and Satan in the biblical narrative takes place in Scripture. The title of today's lesson is Check, Checkmate. Check, Checkmate. We're going to explain what that means in just a moment. But first, please join me as we pray for this message. Lord, you say in your word that your word does not come back to you void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. I just especially, Lord, pray that this day you would bring some people back from the edge, or from the ledge, as they say, and give them wings by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do we mean by check and checkmate? Well, in the game of chess, those are two very important words. The word check is a move in chess that leaves your opponent's king in a threatened position. So you're playing with the pieces, advancing them, and then you get a smirk on your face, and you move one piece, and you say, check, which means now you're in trouble, okay? Checkmate is the act of maneuvering your opponent's king into a check or threatened position from which he cannot escape. And that time when you do that, it's not just a smirk, it's a smile. You move and you say, checkmate, thus bringing the game to a victorious conclusion. Because then there's that pause, right? There's that in-between pause when the other person's looking and looking and thinking and thinking and making sure that you're right about that. And then if indeed you're in a checkmate position, then you go ahead and take out the other person's king and the game is over. So what does chess have to do with the Bible? And as I said before, I'm not the first person that's made this comparison, this analogy, but it's a good one because it helps us to remember certain things. The entire Bible can be seen as a series of check maneuvers and responses between God and Satan that go back and forth until the final checkmate is accomplished by God for us. So here is the price of admission coming up. Here is an overview of the cosmic back and forth chess game between God and Satan that the Bible describes. Now, I wish when I was younger that someone had explained this to me, what I'm about to explain to you. Because, you know, I went to the State University of New York at New Paltz and had a Russian professor whom I kind of idolized. He was a brilliant man. His family had escaped from the Bolsheviks, and he was very, very knowledgeable. And he got on the blackboard, I think I told the story, with a piece of chalk, and he started scribbling and scribbling and scribbling and just making it. And he said, "You know what history is? That's history." His point was he felt like there was no meaning. There was no rhyme or reason to it. He was wrong. I believe he eventually became a Christian. At least that's the rumor. I hope so. This is an overview of the cosmic back and forth chess game between God and Satan that the Bible describes. So I'm not going to have time. I'm going to mention the scripture. I encourage you, if God speaks to you through this message, to go back and listen to the audio or watch the Facebook Live video and write down the scriptures that I'm going to point out here, which I'm not going to have time to really go into in depth, and look at all of this. So there's a pre-game strategy on the part of God. Again, I'm making the analogy that God is a chess player and Satan is a chess player. And so since chess is a game of strategy planned way in advance, the pre-game strategy is this: God foresees a revolt by certain angels. And sadly, I mean, with a broken heart, we know that because of how he describes Lucifer. Give, he says to the prophet, give a funeral dirge for this Lucifer. God foresees a revolt by certain angels and sadly knows that substitution atonement is the only way that the battle for the loyalty of the other angels can be won. What do I mean by substitution atonement? Well, it means that the innocent will die for the guilty. That's why, see, if you've ever wondered why in the Bible there's a number of times when it says, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, right? Slain from Revelation and so on. Well, in 1 Peter, it says that God foreknew the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world was made manifest in our present days. Roughly, that's the words there. Well, the idea is that God knew ahead of time that the lamb would have to be slain. The sacrificial lamb would have to be slain. He knew what would have to happen before the foundation of the world. So the strategy to open the game, therefore, is this: God creates the earth to be the stage upon which this revolt is going to play out. So God ahead of time, he sees what's going to have to happen with a broken heart. And he creates the earth to be the stage upon which this issue is going to play out. Now, up to that point, no one knew. The angels. We will never understand the extreme power and the extremely high level of existence these creatures have. Till we get to the other side, then we'll know. But there had never been an instance where it was an issue. So let's keep going. So Satan starts by going on the offensive. He's got the first chess move. God has the strategy. Now he's got the first chess move. Check. The angelic revolt led by Lucifer, which means star of the morning, indeed takes place based on the idea of his assertion that God is not good. It's what he said to Adam and Eve. God's holding out on you. There's more that you could have that God's keeping from you. And he breaks fellowship with God among one third of the angels. You can read Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Now think about this. This puts God in a check position for another reason. And I'm not the first person who has said this. Because if he lets it go, there's chaos in the universe. But if he crushes and exterminates Satan right then there's fear and dread throughout the universe because no one knows why it's wrong to want to be your own God, to want to do your own thing, to want to be able to be independent, to be able to do whatever you want to do. No one knows why that's bad. That's why, before the game even started, God sadly knew there was only one way out. There's only one way out. Reminds me of the movie. See, I really like the Avengers movie, personally. Not everybody does, you know, and so my wife would say, "So who's the villain again?" You know, not everybody's into that. But I liked when the one guy, when he's looking ahead in the future, Cumberbatch, is that his name? And so Iron Man says, "Well, what have you seen? Is there any way out of this?" And he, remember that? He says, "There's one way. There's only one way. How many options have you tried?" A bazillion, whatever, it's only one way. Well, there was only one way. We're about to see what that is. The response that God gives to this initial revolt is that he creates Adam and Eve on earth to begin to demonstrate to the loyal angels why disobedience to God cannot be allowed. So, Dominic, why are you saying he created earth first? And then this revolt happened. Well, because in Job it says, and actually I have it down here, Job 38, it says that when God laid the foundations of the earth, that all the stars of God, all the suns, all the angels shouted for joy, all of them. So at that point, they're still loyal, all of them. But before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb was slain in the heart and mind of God. You following me on this? I hope so. Okay. So God creates Adam and Eve to begin to demonstrate to the loyal angels why disobedience cannot be allowed. Satan makes another move on the chessboard. Check. Tempts Adam and Eve, is successful, and it creates separation between God and mankind. As if to say, see, even man and woman, even Adam and Eve, can see the obvious. It's better to be able to be your own God and do whatever you want. Check. And so the loyal angels are, well, right? Response. God gives the promise of a coming Messiah to one day end the separation between God and man and to defeat Satan. So suddenly God is giving it a forward-looking purpose, and now they're looking to the future. As if God is saying, okay, you want to know why this is a bad idea? Stay tuned. Then Satan makes another move. Check. Satan's just been given that promise, quote unquote, that the Messiah is coming and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to defeat the serpent. So what's the next move Satan makes? The corruption of the human bloodline with giants. This is Genesis 6. Is then carried out in order to prevent the birth of the Messiah so that there can't be a pure, real Messiah. That's a long story, but you'll have to read that in Genesis 6. What's the response that God gives? Floods the earth to eliminate that contamination and start over. Then God goes on the offensive. Now his moves on the chessboard are going to be the offensive. Check by God. He calls Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, creates a people of faith for himself from within fallen humanity. So now all of humanity is inherently selfish, sinful, fallen. And so God says, but there's somebody by faith that I'm going to choose. And why did God choose Abraham? Remember, we've talked about this. God said, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and kill him and slay him on the altar. And Abraham's going to do it. And then God stops him. And then he confirms what he'd said before to Abraham. He said, because you've done this, blessing I will bless thee. Through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. God chose Abraham, as I've said before, because he was the man, who was willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. Abraham was the man that was willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. That's why Abraham is so important. That's God's check move. The response that Satan gives is he enslaves the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Egypt in an effort to cause God's people to doubt his goodness. Remember, in the way in the beginning, God is not good. And that's what the people said to Moses. Where's God? We're slaves. And God goes on the offensive again. Check. God rescues his people from slavery through Moses and gives them his law to clearly identify sin and to establish what? Substitution. Remember what God has in his heart and mind from the very beginning? The giving of the law was not just so you'd know the difference between right and wrong. It's to establish the idea that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Someone has to, when sin happens, there has to be punishment. And you have to have a substitute to take the punishment that you deserve. That's the purpose of the law. Satan's response is, he continually leads Israel into sin until Israel is finally exiled to bring about the mindset in them that a legalistic view of that law is the only true remedy for sin. A legalistic, strict view of that law is the only remedy for sin. God makes another aggressive move. Check. God finally sends Jesus, the Messiah, and his ministry to demonstrate that God is good and to show that he is full of grace towards sinners. Grace means unmerited favor. You don't deserve this, but I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you grace. That's the ministry of Jesus. Response. The legalistic jealousy of the Pharisees pushes back against Jesus and labels him a false teacher. Now, Satan makes his last aggressive move. Check. Jesus is crucified by Satan, ending his ministry. Checkmate. After 3 days, Jesus is resurrected from the dead by God. Now substitution is for all who believe through the gospel, through believing the good news about Jesus. This ends the separation between God and Satan, and it defeats Satan. Why does it defeat Satan? Here's why. Here's the final score. The angels who were loyal to God now know that God is good because he took upon himself the sins of humanity through Jesus. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus was God in skin. It's a mystery, but God was in Christ. And the angels are seeing that, all the loyal angels. They know he's. How can you say he's not good? He took upon himself the sins of all humanity. They also now have clearly seen, from observing human history, why Satan was wrong about you should be able to do your own thing, because disobedience invariably leads to death. And why Satan and all those who follow him deserve to be punished. They see firsthand the horror to this day of what Satan does and what happens when human beings follow the Satan premise that you should be able to do whatever you want to do. The days that we live in today are taking place between God's checkmate and the final end of the game when Jesus finally returns. So God raises Jesus from the dead, smiles and says, checkmate. And Satan's in that place where he's looking around himself, sweating. He knows his time is limited. Until that final second coming of Christ, when God moves his peace and takes out the opponent's king. Why is that important? Because we already did a sermon on foreseeing the counter move. Now Satan is all about doing a checkmate with the church. And we spent a whole lesson talking about that. When you look around at the news and so on, what you're seeing is God's attempt to do a checkmate with the church, to stop the church. By church, I mean that with a capital C. The worldwide body of believers in Jesus. For example, here you go. We need to maybe pause and pray about this. This past week, a major check move from Satan himself. The government of Canada declared emergency and began seizing bank accounts. Okay. And many people that I've read and heard about said this is a whole nother level. It is a check move by Satan. Who is he really after? He wants this to be set in stone. He wants this precedent to be set to go after the church. You and me, our bank account, anybody who preaches the gospel, any church, that's the real goal. That's the real prize. But under the idea of an emergency, see, in Canada, the law is that the parliament has to approve that emergency. Well, they didn't wait for that. They just did it and sent in the police, and they said, now we're gonna freeze bank accounts. This is like what they call the buried lead. This is what's really happening. Satan is overplaying his hand. Why is he overplaying his hand? Well, because now there's people like us in the United States who are saying, okay, if that's the loophole, we need to close it fast. That thing needs to be closed fast. I mean, now. So let's stop and pray right now. Let's stop. Lord, we in the word it says, we are not ignorant of the enemy's devices, and we are not. And Lord, we're just going to put into practice one of the sermons I gave of foreseeing the counter move. And we just look at this freezing of bank accounts, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we say no. We say no. You will not touch the funds that God has given to the people of God. You will not touch the money God gives to his people for the propagation of the gospel. Satan, you will not touch that from the United States of America. You are bound. Behold, I give you power. We're going to stand on that. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In Jesus' name, we bind Satan from attempting to come after the great wealth that you've given Christians to propagate the gospel in the United States of America. You cannot touch us. You cannot touch the bank accounts of American Christians. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for all the freedom of speech to not have to face violence. We pray, Father, that you would cause all these things to bring people to you, Lord Jesus, both sides of this, that people who are being beaten and so on would come to Jesus if they don't know you. People who are going in and being ordered to go and beat people will come to Jesus if they don't know you. Cause this to blow up in Satan's face, all of it, Lord. Protect our rights in the United States. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you say in your word that our prayers are as good as the prayers of Elijah. And Jesus said that, you know, we're those that have the Spirit of God are greater than John the Baptist, who is greater than all of the Old Testament saints and prophets. So we stand on that, Lord. We stand, we proudly step into our standing in this moment. We claim that authority, and we say no to this chess move by the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So how do we benefit from understanding the chess game that I've just described to you back and forth in these in-between days. So I'll say it again. We're in the in-between days. God on the cross, when the cross and the empty tomb, when Jesus rose from the dead, God smiled, looked at Satan and said, checkmate. And there's that moment when Satan's looking around himself saying, I didn't think this was going to happen. I didn't know. I fell into this trap. I killed the Messiah, and I shot myself in the foot, so to speak. I'm in terrible, terrible trouble. He's sweating, and he's looking around himself, and there's that time until the final second coming of Christ when he's taken out. Those are the days we're living in right now. How does it benefit you and I to know what I just explained to you? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer, I believe. I mean, the Bible gives us the answer, but one part of what Paul says gives us the answer. Now, I don't have time to read literally all the way down through this passage, so I'm going to be using certain parts of it. This is the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and a little bit of chapter 2. Now, the book of Ephesians was a circular letter. So even though he sent it to Ephesus, theologians agree that it was meant to be circulated to all the churches. He doesn't say, here's an issue you're having in that church. He says, here's what I want you all to know. So this is the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, starting to read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, from heaven. So think about this. Paul said that he was taken to heaven, and he learned things and saw things that it wasn't even lawful for him to repeat. But he did tell us this. So he starts out by saying this is all coming from heaven, where he's been. According as he has chosen us from when? Before the foundation of the world. So Paul is in on all that I just explained to you. He gets it. He's going to tell you that right now. That we would be holy and blameless before him in love. That we would be forgiven. You see, before the foundation of the world, he knew what he was going to do, and he knew it was going to result in us being, it's called the great exchange. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. He took our sins upon himself on the cross, and we got his righteousness. We then become blameless before God. I cease not to give thanks for you. So Paul is thankful that I even got to participate in this glorious grand scheme that I just explained to you. I make mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. As if to say, I want them to know how big a deal this is, the way that I know how big a deal this is. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, which means purpose, of your calling. Now, Paul is going to tell them what the purpose of their calling is at the end of this little piece. That you may know what the hope or purpose of your calling is and the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In other words, that you may know exactly how rich you really are. That you would have even an inkling of how rich you are. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, that you would realize how great the power is that you now have access to. Now, that's a whole nother subject, but we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And in the fullness of time in God's wisdom, he's going to release that part in John that says, you know, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works shall you do. And you just mark my words on that. When God is the God of the chess move, when it's time to make the chess move, you're going to be able to speak some things into being that you never dreamed you'd ever be able to speak. Miracles. And this is what Paul's saying, that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That kind of power. That was the checkmate, raising him from the dead. And that's the kind of power he's talking about that we now have access to. We should never be guilty of praying small prayers, ever. He has set him, Jesus, at his own right hand. In the ancient world, the king, the one who was at the right hand of the king, did everything for him. Okay? That's the idea. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that has been named. And every commentator you look at, if you go online, will say, he's talking about levels of angelic beings. Principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that has been named. So Paul is referring to what I'm talking about. In other words, Paul is beginning to say that it has always been all about the angels. Do you ever wonder why the angels are all through this thing, all through this book? Ever wonder? The angels are there, and angel comes to Mary, angel comes to Joseph, angel comes to Peter. In Revelation, this happens, and all the angels rejoice. And then this happens, and all the angels rejoice. Do you ever wonder about that? Why do they have skin in the game? Well, hopefully I just explained it to you. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, he has made alive. For God, who is rich in mercy and in his great love with which he loved us. In other words, God is good, rich in mercy, great love with which he had for us. God has raised us up, which means from the dead, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now here we go. Paul's going to come right out and say it. Why did God do this? Why did God raise us up from the dead? Why did he save us? He did this, he saved you, so that, hallelujah, in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Show forth to who? God saved you not only because he loved you, but also because he needed you to help in teaching some very powerful angelic beings a very, very hard lesson. He needed you to do that. That's what he said. He saved you so that in the ages to come he might show forth. Show forth means display, demonstrate, exhibit A. So that he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. How gracious he is. How merciful he is. How good he is. Through Christ. So Paul comes right out with it. He says, it was all about this. So what I just explained to you this morning is this, in metaphorical fashion. So here's the bottom line. When you believe in Jesus, your life takes on cosmic significance. You become a part of God's checkmate against the devil. You. Look in the mirror. That's you. And you will forever be a trophy of God's grace in heaven. You will forever be exhibit A. You will forever be a trophy of God's goodness to the angelic beings that we can't have any inkling of how powerful they are. Anybody here ever see an angel? I'm glad. I mean, he talked to you about that. I've explained in the past that, you know, actually our daughter Carissa called us yesterday, and the man to whom she's engaged just got accepted for a doctoral program in chemistry in California, so they're going to be moving back to her old stomping grounds, where we used to live in Orange County. But when Carissa was like, gosh, 2 or 3. And we were living in an apartment in Dana Point, California. And we had the one car, which I needed to go to work. And Kim used to put her in the carriage, little stroller carriage thing, and go down to the store. And so Carissa is her name. She was playing in her room with toys, Kim went in and said, we're going to go to the store, so put your toys away. And so a couple moments pass, comes back, and Carissa's looking in the corner of the room and says, "Hi." And Kim says, "Who are you talking to?" She says, "Him." And there's no one there. And then Kim says, "Okay, well, it's time to go. Come on, let's go." And as they're leaving, Carissa turns around and goes, "Bye-bye." What does the Bible say about children and angels? That their guardian angel stand in the presence of God? These creatures, these beings, as I've said, God sent one angel, the death angel, to Egypt, and all the firstborn in Egypt were killed, and cattle. God sent one angel to defend Hezekiah, and 144,000 Assyrians woke up, and they were dead. The army woke up, and 144,000 of them were dead. Just one. Just one. We're going to be a trophy of God's goodness to them. In other words, your life does matter. So if you're watching here, you're here in this room, and you're thinking some bad thoughts about ending it all, don't do it. Because your life matters so much that even if you don't believe in him right now, your life matters so much that Jesus paid the ultimate price to purchase you for himself. Now, while you don't believe in him. That's how much your life matters. So just do what I did when I did not believe in him, but decided, you know what, this is real. Just pray. Pray this prayer. Say, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you came and you died to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins, past, present, and future. And then you rose from death on the third day to checkmate the enemy so that I would never be afraid of death, so that I could live forever with you in heaven. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen."